Oh, if your mind's made up this morning, won't you lift your hands? Why don't we give Him glory today? Hallelujah. Lord, we give You praise this morning. We thank You, Lord, that through You is the victory. We're thankful today that through You is the power, the ability to overcome. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Well, is your mind made up this morning? Won't you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning. Oh, what a privilege and an honor to be at Truth Camp this week. And so thankful to see all of you wonderful young people. Amen. Getting in the altars and seeking the Lord. Amen. As you already know, you don't need me to tell you this, but that's where your help comes from. Amen. That's where the difference is going to be made. I appreciate what Brother Hatfield said last night before he ever started preaching. He said, can we make this about the altar call? Amen. And because that's where everything's going to change. It is a privilege and an honor to preach this morning and to be with you here on this Wednesday morning. How many of you are a little bit sleep deprived today? Just be honest and raise your hand. All right. I know some of you are. The rest of you are looking good and bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, ready to go. But we're thankful for you today. We appreciate so very much all of the churches and the ministers and youth pastors, pastors, our evangelists, everybody makes camp possible. Why don't we give them a hand this morning? You thankful for all of their hard work? Amen. We appreciate all of them. Heard a tremendous message yesterday morning from Brother Sweeney talking about those weapons. Brother Hatfield preaching last night in regards to what's trending. And I believe that there were some young people who left this building allowing God to establish a new trend in their lives. Amen. We're so thankful for God's goodness and so glad, amen, for all that He has been doing. This morning, as we come together, I'm going to ask if you would to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 26. I know there's a full day ahead. I know there's lots to do. If you will allow me, we're going to take some time and see what God has laid upon our hearts this morning. Acts chapter 26, and we're going to look in verse number 9. This passage of Scripture might be familiar to you. This is where the Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa and sharing with him the testimony of his life being transformed by Christ on that Damascus road. And I want to take a look here at a few things that the Apostle Paul is sharing in this testimony as he is standing before this king. Starting in verse number 9, if you're there with me, won't you say amen? The Bible says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Listen to this, verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The Apostle Paul, if I can paraphrase a little bit of what we just read, as he is sharing this testimony of the transforming power of Christ, he says, this is what my life's passion was. He says, I was zealous. I was exceedingly mad against the church. I was doing wrong against the name of Christ. He killed the saints and persecuted them and caused them to blaspheme, to give up in their faith with God, to spare their lives, a lot of atrocities and terrible things. And he said, I was on my way to Damascus. He said, I was getting ready. He was going to go shed some more blood. He was going to go imprison some more saints. And he said, but on the way, God had another plan. Amen. God had another plan. And this morning, with God's help, if I can, I'd like to preach this thought, and that is when God's plan defeats Satan's plot. Amen. When God's plan defeats Satan's plot. Look over to your neighbor and tell him, say, I believe God has a plan for you. Amen. Go ahead and tell him, I believe God has a plan for you. Let's lift our voices to heaven. Can we pray one more time? Father, we give you glory. We give you praise this morning. We thank you, Father, oh, for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you for this meeting, Lord, these young people. And Lord, I pray today that you would come once again and meet us in this place. Meet us in these altars, I ask. Precious Holy Ghost, we need your anointing. We're nothing without you. We know that through you we're made effective. And I pray, anoint our ears and our hearts. Hide me, I pray, behind the cross. Anoint my mind, my lips this morning. Lord, we thank you in advance for what you'll do in this service. We thank you in advance for meeting us in the altars today. We give you glory today. I'm glad that heaven has a plan. Heaven has a purpose this morning. We give you thanks and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. You can be seated. When God's plan defeats Satan's plot. Now, these words are fairly similar. Of course, just to name a couple of the things that are very noticeable, they both start with P. They both contain four letters within their spelling. And even their definitions are somewhat similar. But I want to just read to you a distinction this morning. A plot is a secret scheme that is deemed illegal or underhanded or devious. And a plan is an orderly step-by-step process, a proposal or a purpose, a systematic arrangements of important parts. This week, I know that there has been the theme for Truth Camp of preparing for battle. And as I was approached about preaching this morning service, I was rolling that thought over and asking the Lord for his direction, not necessarily that we had to have a message verbatim per a theme, but as I was thinking of the events that are around us, and these other ministers have very eloquently and successfully shone a light upon the day and the hour in which we are living in. We understand that we are in darker times than we have seen. We understand that the world as we know it has changed forever. I am going to be turning 35 this coming Thursday. And I can tell you from my days of growing up in the early 80s, and where there was some semblance, at least it seemed in my childhood, of some various parts of innocence. I look at my 5-year 7-year-old little girl now, and I say, Lord Jesus, more than ever before, we have to work harder, pray harder, fight harder than I've ever dreamed as a parent to protect that innocence of that little girl, because the landscape has changed. Everything we see around us is changing. I want you to understand, if you haven't already noticed, and if I can be a little bit repetitive this morning, is the fact that we are not waiting for a battle to come. We're not waiting to have to fight. I will tell you, young people, if you're waiting, then you're behind. I'm telling you right now, you are in the midst of warfare. You are in the midst of a bombardment of evil, as we've seen, that has been unleashed in such a way as to where we are seeing in such great magnitude the effects of evil and wickedness. You must understand this morning that the adversary that we fight, he is not lazy, nor is he ignorant. And his opposition against the church or against God's people, you must understand that he is deceptive, he is rebellious, and he is cunning. The word of God described him and said that from the beginning he was a murderer and a liar. I can tell you today that he has waged war against humanity from the beginning, and wickedness that continues to grow and to multiply. You come to look and see this growth of the adversary throughout the word of God. In the book of Genesis, when he is talking with Eve, he is represented as a garden snake. But by the time John the Revelator writes in the book of Revelation, he's revealed as a dragon. I'm telling you, church, that there is an adversary that's growing and multiplying and scheming. Brother Sweeney said it right yesterday morning, doing all that he can to fortify his dominion, amen, in this world, to destroy young lives. Can I tell you this morning that the moment you woke up, hell was salivating. They were already constructing the plot, already looking how to devise the scheme. How can we destroy one more life? How can we cripple one more person's faith? How can we prohibit that one from becoming something in the kingdom of God? Saints, today I'm here to tell you, I want you to be aware, Satan does have a plot. He's looking to kill, steal, and destroy. Christ jerked the cover off of his scheme and said, this is what he's come to do. But Christ stood and he said, he might have a plot, but I have a plan. He said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of seeing the casualties of the faith. And God has stirred my heart today for some young people to let you know you don't got to be victim to the plot that Satan has for your life. Oh, there's a plot, but God, thank God, he has a plan. Amen. I want you to understand, the enemy, he delights in chaos. He delights in confusion. He delights in isolation. He delights in intimidation. He does all of these things in his efforts to undermine and to scheme against God's people. From Genesis all the way to the last, amen, of Revelation, we come to find that the fight is always raging, that the battle is always there. I'm glad for times like this and weeks like this that we can come and have the word of God and the presence and power of God poured into our lives, that we might leave here with a fresh perspective and agenda, and not just any agenda, but a kingdom agenda, amen, to where we leave here with our marching orders. As Brother Sweeney mentioned about
those faithful that marched around the wall. Brother Hatfield, in the closing of his message, challenged us to put our foot on it, amen, to stand our ground. But I can tell you today, just because at this moment, your life, your emotions, maybe the things that are going on the inside, maybe the situations at your house, maybe things are chaotic, maybe there's been some catastrophic things happen, maybe you see sin in the house every day of the week and you're trying to stand, maybe you're surrounded by the demons of hell themselves. I can tell you, though you might seem like all is chaotic and lost, I promise that there's still a king who sits on heaven's throne. He is not wringing his hands wondering what he's going to do, but he's looking at your life and he's mapping it out and he says, if you'll trust me, if you'll live for me, I've got a plan. Amen. I've got a plan to guide you. I've got a plan to protect you. I've got a plan to undergird you. Hallelujah. A plan. Now, I will admit, I hope that this doesn't lose, that I don't lose any credibility amongst my peers, because there are some people that hate to plan, and some would say, well, we're just going to let the Lord lead us, and we're just going to, I'm a planner, Brother Noah. I plan, and I have to be careful, Brother Sweeney, because I can get to planning, and then if there's a little thing that throws a monkey wrench in my plan, and so the Lord has to help me. Amen. Has to help me. Now listen, I'm not talking about plan where everything's dry, cut and dry, and in a service or in life where the Holy Ghost can't have his way, but I'm talking when it's January, I can have mapped out what's going to happen in August. Amen. I'm just geared that way. That's just how I am. And I'm glad this morning to know that the God of heaven, when we take a look at the things that he does, and we're going to look at some examples this morning, but in everything that he does, I want to let you young people know that as he looks at your life, as you are even here at this moment of time, it is not by happenstance. It's not by just, oh well, you might have showed up at Truth Camp last minute. Maybe you thought, well, I didn't have the money, didn't know if mom and dad was going to let me go, didn't know if I was going to be back in town, but here you are. But it's not because oops or oh well. I can tell you that no matter how close you cut it, God was ordaining your path. He was strategically placing all of the elements together to make sure you could come, to make sure God could have his way in your life. I believe there are some, oh listen, I like to shout with the best of them. I like to feel the presence of God. But I agree with these men. We need young people who don't just go through the Pentecostal calisthenics, but let us have a real victory. Let us have a real mandate from heaven. I want to see some young people leave this building with a mission, with their mind made up, and that the devil has to scream and squirm because he says, once again, my plot has been foiled. Amen. Some of you could stand and testify and tell stories that would make our heads spin. I know some of the young people here, some of you the years of history watching you grow up, some of you, matter of fact, some attend our Christian school. I know some of their lives a little bit more personally. There's a lot of things that are going on. There's things that I hear and see that I scratch my head at times, and things just don't always seem to make sense. And I know all of us have a story, just about all of us, and not for one moment do I look across here and say, well, these are just all church kids and everybody's well and life is tiptoe through the tulips and everything's just hunky-dory. I know better than that. Hey man, one of the young men was telling me, said, I'm getting ready to turn 16, and it made me feel old because I watched him in kids camp growing up. And I said, man, I said, I'm turning 35 on the 30th. I said, I'm a long way from 16, But in my mind, I still remember what it was like. Amen. I still remember the struggle. I still remember the fight. I still remember meeting God in the same altars that y'all have. I remember weeping tears in youth camp altars and in revival services and regular services in my home church. Brother Tom, as a young man, saying, God, would you establish that call in my life? Would you help me? I agree with Brother Noah. There's been some hell. There's been some fights. There's been some times, Brother Allen, it looked easier to throw our hands up and say, I'll go flip a burger somewhere. I'll go pump gas somewhere. This ministry's not for me. But I'm glad to report, just like Brother Hatfield said, when you're living by God's plan and when he's orchestrating your steps, there's a foundation that is there. He's always took me back to the mission, to the call. And I want to challenge a young person that when you leave this camp, you can say, God, I want to be fully committed and surrendered to the plan that you have for my life. Some of the areas where Satan has a plot, number one, is in persecution. In persecution, the fight. This flesh has a tendency to want to run and hide when there's a good fight. Anybody ever heard of a fella? I heard he was a pretty good boxer by the name of Muhammad Ali. Anybody ever? It's okay. I'm not. Everybody, I don't know. I've never heard of boxing. Come on, let's be real. Muhammad Ali was a tremendous fighter. Back in the late 70s, there was a fighter by the name of Sonny Liston who was coming up through the ranks. He was going to be the one who was going to beat Muhammad Ali. It's always amazing when a man establishes himself at the top. There's always folks who's ready to bring him down. You ever notice that? And so the story says that Sonny Liston, he was going to be the one who was going to knock out Muhammad Ali. And I mean, they was hyping it up. And the first fight, it was punch for punch. It was a great fight, but Muhammad Ali won. Well, the boxing world was in a frenzy. They wanted to see more of it. And so they scheduled a second fight. And so in the second fight, within the first round, Muhammad Ali is in there and he's doing his thing. He's doing his fancy footwork. He'd been talking trash, you know, floating like a butterfly, stinging like a bee. And he was doing all that, and he threw some jabs. And there was a part in the fight where Sonny Liston, the opponent, was up against the rope. And all of a sudden, to the mat, and he lays there, and everybody who's cheering for Sonny Liston, they're saying, come on and get up and fight. But Sonny Liston, who many believe never even received a knockout punch from Muhammad Ali, they called it a shadow punch. They said because it was a punch nobody saw, but Sonny Liston laid down. There was a picture on the cover of Sports Illustrated. It's a very popular picture of Muhammad Ali, and he's standing over an opponent, and he's got his arm flexed, and you see his white mouthpiece, and that was that fight. And the ringside reporter said that Muhammad Ali was screaming at Sonny Liston, saying, you better get up and fight me. You better get up and throw those punches. Don't you lay there like a coward. But he laid there until the 10 count. The rumor was that Sonny Liston had owed the mob some money because of gambling debts. And he knew, Brother Sweeney, that if he just laid down and got counted out, he was at least going to get $250,000 payday just for showing up. But he showed up and he laid down and he didn't fight. He had a scheme. He had a way of trying to finagle his way out of the fight. And I want to tell you, young person, I don't want to see a church, if I may paraphrase, full of Sonny Listons that we just lay down when the going gets tough, that we just lay down when the fight is hot. I pray God would raise up some young people who'll stand in the midst of fire and a flood and a persecution and say, I'm here for the fight. For the fight, because the enemy will persecute. Listen, the Apostle Paul was on his way to persecute. The Word of God even says, let me read here very briefly. The Word of God even says in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse number 1, it says, and Saul, which of course, as we know, is Paul. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Amen. Notice that with persecution, Satan had a plot to persecute the church. They thought the Roman Empire and other world leaders at the time said, if we shed enough blood, if we throw them into prison, if we separate their families, if we ravage the women and children, if we make a public spectacle, if we do these things, they'll quit preaching the gospel. Satan's plot was to silence the church. Satan's plot was to take away the trumpets, Brother Sweeney. Satan's plot was to get the presence of God away. Satan's plot was to scare the faithful from claiming the territory that was theirs. But oh, I'm glad that I'm a result of God's plan, because when the plot was to persecute, God smiled and said, I've got a plan. Said, you're going to push them, but I want them to be pushed unto the four corners of the world. And the word said that they scattered, but they didn't hide in a corner. They didn't call a lawyer. They didn't say, well, we'll just quit church. They grabbed the Bibles. They grabbed the trumpet. They found a street corner. They established a church, and they said, though we're persecuted, we'll continue to preach the gospel even in persecution. God has a plan. He's got a plan. I tell you something. You get in the vice of life, it'll really reveal your character. It'll really let you know what you're made of. Hey, everybody can shout when your body feels well, when you got a lot of dough in the bank account. Woo. When you got your favorite hunting lease, Brother Michael. Come on. When the kids are making straight A's. When you got a scholarship to the college you wanted to get into. When everybody knows your name, when you're the popular one on campus, it's easy to have revival then. But wait until you're persecuted. I don't know which brother said it, but he said, you ain't got to try to cram the life you're living down somebody's throat. Your friends go serve notice on them. They'll see it, and believe me, they'll pack up and run. Amen. Just as soon as you're living and being a way that brings conviction to their life, or whatever the case might be, I was there. I was that young man who had walked in the locker room before a basketball game, and Brother Allen, the boys would snicker. Here comes the preacher. Come on. And I was at a Christian school. This don't cost you nothing, but here's a new flash. Not everybody goes to a Christian school is a Christian. Come on here. I believe in Christian education. I'm administrator of a school, but I'll tell you, I've got kids in a school who don't serve the Lord. Come on here. Oh, the dirty jokes would go on. They'd make fun. They'd laugh. They'd do all types of things. And it was a knock. And Brother Noah, there would have been times it would have been easier to sit around and just rub shoulders with them. It would have been easy to be counted as one of the guys. But deep down on the inside, though they were making fun, even at my first job, though they called me names, though they questioned and asked questions about my purity, they would tell nasty jokes and say things. I could hold my head high because I knew that no matter what anybody had to say, no matter the ridicule I might face, I knew God was working a plan. I knew God had a purpose. I knew that God, if I would stay faithful, He was going to turn every situation, every trial into a place that was a firm foundation in my life. And you got to understand, don't be confused that when somebody contradicts you, it doesn't automatically mean it's persecution. We don't know persecution like the church knew it. Hebrews 11 gives us a little insight. He said, some were sawn asunder. We know many of the apostles were crucified upside down. They tried to boil John in oil. Couldn't kill him that way. They had to ship him out to Patmos. And even on Patmos, isolated, separated with other criminals, said, we're going to get you by yourself. We're tired of hearing you preach. We're tired of all this stuff. And isn't it something that the whole time Satan had a plot of persecution, and God was looking at John saying, I've got a plan, son. I'm going to give you revelation. I'm going to give you something going to help the church. I'm going to give you something. Young people, can I tell you again, when Satan has a plot of persecution, let's use it as fuel for the fire. Let's use it as something that catapults us and propels us to do great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. Secondly, and I'm trying to hurry. Secondly, Satan has a plot of position. Position. He wants to use his position to intimidate, to destroy, to distract. Now, I was playing basketball, and I was a whole lot skinnier than what I was probably about 70 pounds lighter back then. But Brother Hatfield, if you'll help me for a second. When I was playing ball, I wasn't down there with the big men like Brother Mark and them. We had other big guys who did that. But what our coach taught us, he said, you're going to get more opportunities to score, and if you get more opportunities to score, you're going to have better opportunity to win. And he said, if you're going to win, have more opportunities to score and have more opportunities to put the ball in the basket, he said, you've got to rebound. And he made all of us, matter of fact, I used to think it was cruel and unusual punishment, because he would put us skinny guys up against fellas about Brother Mark's size. He'd say, you're going to do rebounding drills. And first we'd try. Those old guys, they'd push us around. They was 50 pounds on us. Yeah. I mean, they'd jump up and they'd get these rebounds. They'd laugh at us and all this until we learned about position. You see, what happens is we could scrap and claw. We'd try to jump over the back and get the ball, all that kind of stuff, but we couldn't do it. But when they taught us how to get in front of that man and get some position, you see, he would have to foul me in order to get the ball. He'd have to hurt me. And so I was at the advantage because I learned to get some position. I want to tell the church, I want to let you know, Satan has a plot to try to keep you out of position. He'll push you. He'll shove you. But God says, if you'll let me, I've got a plan. And my plan is, I'm going to get you in the right position to where you're able to stand, where you're able to live, where you're able to succeed, where you're able to be what God has called you to be. Quit waiting for everything to be perfect before you serve God. Thank you, Brother Noah. 10 years old, 11 years old, asked Jesus into my heart and my life. My parents, bound by drugs, alcohol. We came up in southern Missouri, out in the country, out there in the Ozarks. When you're in the Ozarks, what you do for fun is you go to bonfires. Anybody here like a good bonfire? I do. We'd go to those bonfires, and as just a boy, I'd watch my parents, cousins, some of my aunts and uncles get plastered, wasted. I'd watch them pass marijuana around the campfire. My parents would do uppers, then they'd do downers. If I would go to youth camp, if I was gone for a few days, Brother Sweeney, they'd use that time to go on drug binges. They'd go not sleep for 3 or 4 days. Got to the point my stepfather would go to the St. Louis airport and pick up dealers who were coming into St. Louis. I'll never forget, at 12 years old, there was a knock on the door, 3 men in suits. And as they knocked on the door, I'm the one to answer the door. They said, "Is your dad here?" And about that time, my dad walked up. He said, "Jacob, go back to your bedroom." And for probably 30 minutes, I could hear them talking with my parents in the living room. Later did I realize it was the DEA who had showed up. My parents were on the verge. They just didn't have enough evidence yet to put them away for a long time. My dad had a great job at General Motors. He would steal parts from the warehouse, sneak it out in his lunch pails and his take-home containers. And he would trade car parts for drugs. Or he would set up meetings to where they could go and make money for it to purchase more drugs. It's a miracle that he didn't lose his job. And I can tell you, I knew where the drugs were in the house. It was nothing for me to open the door and see Budweiser and Bush sitting in the refrigerator. I had a lot of opportunity around me. I could have smoked a joint. I could have taken crank. I could have taken some methamphetamines. When they was out, I could have cracked open a cold one. I could have done all of that. But Brother Noah, there was something inside. I said, my position isn't what I want right now. Things aren't perfect in my life right now, but if I'm going to see God change my home, it's got to start with me. You know where I made my mind up to do that? It was in a youth camp. It was in the altar under the presence of God when Satan said, "I've got a plot for you, Jacob." God said, "Stick with the plan. I know the position isn't the best, but your position will change." Come on here. I watched revival come to my home. I watched 20 family members come to Christ after my parents were born again. I watched as my mom shouted on the back patio when she would throw drugs in the dumpster, when she would take down paraphernalia from the walls of beer advertisements and everything else. They'd go out there and they'd smash it on the patio. Whoa, I remember what it was like the first time I sat in the truck on the way to church, and I sat there in awe looking at my parents in the front seat, pinching myself saying, "Is it real? I mean, is this really God?" Everything. And I said, "Oh yes." And I was reminded then, Satan had a plot, but God had a plan, a position. I'm glad that God always has a plan. And I'm not here to fluff you. I'm here to tell you, Brother Dustin, I want to show you a picture. If you'll pull that up, it might be fuzzy, but I want to show you this. Talking about position. This is a map of Great Britain during the time of Napoleon. Napoleon was a mighty general, was conquering the world, and his quote was, "If we can get Britain, we can have the world." That's what he said. Now, Napoleon was trying desperately to get position. Matter of fact, when you read through history, it's pretty amazing the things that he tried to do to garner position to invade Britain. There was all types. There's even some things that are just kind of what you might call conspiracy. They was talking about ships, and which would have been the way that they were used to other different strategic schemes. One, they thought they would bring in hot air balloons and bring them over Britain and drop down troops and ammunition from hot air balloons. I mean, there was all kinds of things. But what happened is when Britain realized Napoleon was trying to position himself to invade Britain, that's when Britain strengthened their naval forces, and they began to encamp around all of the area there as to where France was at, because that's where Napoleon was coming from. And Napoleon, every time he devised a plot in order to invade Britain, Britain's generals and their men would strengthen, and they would be 5-10 steps ahead of what Napoleon was going to do. Finally, Napoleon said, I'll turn my attention to Austria. I'll do this. But he always had Britain in the back of his mind. But the story goes on to say that after the treaties had been made and Napoleon was no longer conquering the world, that he was in a war room with his generals. And it says that Napoleon, when he was talking about the defeat that he had suffered by not being able to get to Britain, he says that he pointed at this map and he said, I'll tell you what the problem is with our plot. He said, the problem is that big red place on the map. And can I say, it said, I believe in the corridors of hell. When Satan looks to take position in your life, that he looks at the map and there's still a hill called Calvary and the blood that still flows. And he says, there's one problem with our plot. It's that big red bloodstain, amen, that washes over the lives. I'm here to tell you, I'm glad I'm a child of the King, and his royal blood now flows through my veins. I'm glad that when Satan looks to take position, when the enemy looks to come in like a flood, I know it's already been quoted, but the Spirit of the Lord raises a standard. He declares position. He declares, that's my child, and I have a plan. Oh, Word of God says that plan was an operation. Said he was a lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Whew. I want to encourage a young person. God is meticulous and strategic. And he arranged things systematically in your life. You haven't been brought into the home that you're in by accident. You're not at Truth Camp by accident. You're not sitting under the pastor, youth pastor you're sitting under by accident. Young men and young women, the mentors, the people, there is a family that I pay homage to. Many Pope people have no idea who they are. It's the Adair family up from Granite City, Illinois. I would, when my parents were lost, they didn't have a problem with me going to church. That was time for them to have fun. That was time for them to get high. And so my parents, that they, we lived in St. Louis. The Adair family was attending Bethel Chapel in Granite City, Illinois, and they called my parents one day and said, if you'll meet us halfway, said, we'll pick Jacob up, we'll take him to church, he can stay the afternoon at our house, we'll feed him supper, and we'll meet you back. We met at a Hardee's parking lot. We did that for 3 years. They would give me bags of clothes for camp so I could go to Sunset Hills Youth Camp. They would give me spending money. Brother Adair come up, he'd say, son, here's just some Coke money. Want you to go get you a Coke or a hamburger if you want to. The world may not know their name, but I can tell you, God had a plan. Even the plan of connecting me with the right people, the people who would usher me. As a boy, I'd get in the car. I smelled like cigarette smoke. My parents were drunk and they were getting high. And I'd go to their house. There was peace. There was joy. There was the power of the Holy Ghost. And what it did, Brother Bennett, is it set something inside of me. that said, this is what I want, not that mess over there. I love my parents, but that's not what I wanted. God, would you work a plan in my life? Thank God for Calvary that positioned itself in my life so that God's plan could be fulfilled. Last but not least, if you'll give me 10 minutes, performance. Performance. One of the enemy's great tactics is deception, as we know. And what happens is through that deception and through that intimidation is that he will make you believe you've been outplayed. He will make you believe you have no more options. He will make you believe that now's the time to quit because it's over. Because this, you've hit the bottom. You've sinned too much. You've gone too far. You're not as qualified as others. You're not, I'll tell you one thing, boy, the enemy worked me over when I was coming up. I started preaching, I'd see other guys. I mean, they came up out of good godly homes, and Brother Noah, man, I was intimidated. I didn't come up in a house like that. I didn't have all that knowledge. I didn't have all that stuff. And so the enemy early on, Brother Mark, he kept telling me, said, you're outplayed on this one. You're out of your league. Ain't no way God can use you. You're nothing like those guys are. They're a whole different other school. They're a whole another different type of crowd. And all I could know is that in the recesses of my mind and in the places of my heart, I'd hear the still small voice that would say, if you'll let me, if you'll lay aside excuses, if you'll quit thinking you're outplayed, if you'll quit worrying about what others might say or what others might do or where you come from, said, I'll utilize you. I'll use you. If you'll let me, he would remind me, I'm the potter and you are the clay. I know what I'm doing. Church, can I tell you tonight or this morning, excuse me, young people, I want to tell you, you might feel like your back's up against the wall. You today might feel unqualified. You might feel like there's no sense, there's no hope. I'll go through the motions, I'll go through this week, because I know the hell that's facing me at home. I know what's going on, but I want to let you know the devil's best move will never trump what God's performance will do and what he'll establish in your life if you allow him to do a work, if you'll trust him in the process, if you'll say, God, I know Satan's plot is to make me think that we're outperformed, but I know today that if God be for me, then who can be against me? I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts to prosper you. Oh, can I tell you, God wants to let you know he's got great performance to produce in your life. I'm going to tell you something. I've seen folks that were downright junkies. God place his hand on their life, save them, fill them with his spirit. And I would watch them become some of the greatest preachers you'd ever hear preach a gospel. I've seen ladies who would sell themselves, had no self-worth. Brother Swinney, they'd become your greatest choir member. They could sing under anointing. They could minister and mentor. I'm going to tell you something. This might sound redundant. It might sound like one of those preacher phrases, but I'm going to tell you, there's nothing over till God says it's over. There's nothing finished until God says. I want to show you this, and then we're going to come pray. You may have heard this story, but this is a famous painting that used to hang in the Louvre in Paris, France. Famous art gallery. As you can see, there's a young man on the right who's contemplating his next move in the game of chess. The gentleman, or the character on the left with the red feather in his hat, the artist was depicting him to be Satan, who was playing chess with this young man. You see the angel depicted in the background. The title of this painting. Some of you probably heard this story, but it was called Checkmate. And the story is that Satan is playing this young man this game of chess for his eternal soul. And the story says that there were a couple of gentlemen who were visiting this art gallery in France where this painting was hanging. And one of the men was a former chess champion. When he came up to this painting with his love for chess, he looked at that painting, and the story says that he looked at it and he saw that the title was Checkmate, as if this young man had lost. The story says that that chess champion, he stood there for a long time studying the pieces on the board and studying what pieces that Satan had and what pieces the young man had and what the moves were supposed to be. And said all of a sudden he calls a ruckus in the art gallery. Now, I don't spend time in the art gallery, but I imagine they're probably a little bit starchy and stiff and quiet. You got to walk through there and talk like this because you don't want to scare the paintings that are hanging on the wall. And so they were in there and they were looking at the painting and they were looking there. And all of a sudden the chess champion, he says, "Wait a minute." He said, everybody stopped and looked. He said, wait a minute. He said, it's not over. He said, he still has one more move. He said, it isn't checkmate. He said that Satan made him believe it was over. He said, but there's one more play. There's one more move. There's one more place he can go. And it turns everything around. I came to tell some young people in this house today, you might feel like you're setting and the battle's raging and it seems like Satan's won. But I'm here to tell you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords always has another move, another plan, another performance, another way to make a way when it seems like you're trapped, when it seems like you're cornered. Young people, the best that I can, I've told you today, God, his plan always defeats Satan's plot. Musicians, if you'd come. Young people, if you'd stand. King Agrippa, I imagine, was sitting on the edge of his throne. We know the story. He winds up telling Paul, he said, you've almost persuaded me. He was captured. Agrippa was no dummy. I'm sure he had heard of Paul's exploits. He knew about the bloodshed. He knew all the things that he had done. But here stood this man, and in essence, Paul said, Satan had a plot. He was persecuting the church through me. I was killing. I was doing all kinds of things against Christ. He said, but God met me at Damascus. And he said, I've got a plan. Well, how do you know, Brother Jacob? Because the word plan wasn't used there, because the Lord spoke to me, said, for this purpose. God does not do anything on accident. Paul said, Satan's plot met God's plan that day. There are those in this house. There's a man I highly love and respect, Brother Michael Tom. Brother Tom, would you care to come up here and join me for a second? Now, I'm not telling anything that some of you probably don't already know. He's been very transparent about his testimony. But I've seen my brother. This here's one of my heroes, and I don't say that to butter him up. I mean it. It's one of my heroes. And some years back, he went through hell, dark, deep depression, demonic activity swirling him around him. It didn't make him any less of a man of God. He was in the middle of a fight. Satan don't care if you're a preacher. He don't care if you're a preacher's kid. He don't care if you say, well, I'm just an ordinary. He doesn't care. You belong to God, he hates you. You belong to God, he can't stand you. There wasn't any mark against my brother here as far as his faith, but he was in a fight. Nearly lost his mind. He'd probably tell you for a time he thought he did. Contemplated suicide. Said, I heard him tell the story. Said I could just drive my car off into a ravine, hit a tree, and they'd just think it was an accident. Isn't that right, Brother Tom? Said at least at the funeral they wouldn't question the anointing. Wouldn't question what God was doing. Me and him would talk on the phone. I wept for him, cried for him. There was a lot of people praying for this family, not just Brother Tom, his children, his wife. And as God was developing these thoughts, and I know all of you young people look up to this brother as well, just like I do. We get to, Lord, if Jesus tarries, we get to hear him preach tomorrow. But I'm going to tell you something. Here's a prime example. Satan had a plot. Somebody say, but God. Say it like you mean it, but God. Woo! But God had a plan. Amen. Brother Tom kept holding to the promise that God had given him through persecution, through position that Satan tried to use over him, through telling him that you've been outperformed, that it's over. Thought maybe there's not another chance, but there's a living testimony. Just last week, he told me on the phone, said, brother, he said, I've been standing on the promise that God said he would restore fully. He'd just been voted in as pastor of Assembly God Church in Wilson, Oklahoma. An opportunity greater than he's ever seen. After 8 years, Brother Sweeney, those 7 years of perfection and testing had been at work. I'm glad. Wow! I'm glad that when Satan had a plot, God has a plan. And his plan wins every time. With your heads bowed all over the sanctuary, I want you right now, lift those hands to heaven. Come on, young people. Come on, right now, just begin to worship. Just begin to thank him. Just begin to glorify him. Satan has a devious plot. Satan has a scheme. He wants to undermine your walk with God, wants to cripple your faith. But God has a plan. God's going to use you in persecution. He's going to give you a greater position. He's going to outperform the enemy through you. And this morning I simply want to ask, if you're here and say, I want to leave Satan's plot behind and I want to grab a hold of the plan of God, I'm leaving this sanctuary in victory and in power. I'm an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony. And my testimony is God still has a plan. If that's where your mind is, if that's your decision, I want you to come right now. 1, 2, 3, come on. Come to these altars. Lift those hands. Find yourself a place. And right now, make up in your mind, young ladies and young men, I'm going to hold to God's plan. Some of you this morning need to say, God, speak to me your plan. Speak to me your plan. Reveal to me your purpose. Use me for your glory. I'm abandoning Satan's plot. I've been a victim too long. I've been hanging out in the shadows too long. I've been hanging out thinking there's no hope for me. But today, come on, ladies, don't be bashful. Get on up here in these altars. I'm holding on to his plan today. Oh, Robo, San Robo, Kitana Masas.